We're going to begin in the upper room this morning. And Jesus is there with his disciples. He realizes that his time is short. And therefore, he wants to make the best of his time with his disciples. He knows that... He knows that it won't be long. And something incredible is going to happen.
No heart attacks.
So he wants to make the best of his time with them. And as he's there with his disciples, he is the server. He's the one who ministers to them. He serves the Passover meal. He then takes his basin of water and he washes his disciples' feet, even the feet of Judas. Can you imagine what was going through his heart and mind when he came to Judas's feet, knowing that actually that evening, those feet are going to be walking into a betrayal. But Jesus kept his heart right. And that says something to us. We need to keep our heart right, even in situations like that. So, he's teaching them. He answers some of their questions that they're asking. He teaches about the Holy Spirit. He's saying, you have to abide in me and let my word abide in you. He teaches about the vine and the branches and making sure that you stay attached. He teaches about bringing forth fruit unto righteousness. He assures them of the Father's love. And he also shares about his impending death. And the fact that it doesn't end there. He's going to be risen from the grave. And then, it's incredible what he says at the end of his teaching. This is what he taught chapter 13 through the end of chapter 16. And he ends his teaching with this verse and this vital truth that every one of us need to understand in the day and time that we're living in. Amen. He says, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So he's saying, hey, we're going to be facing tribulation. It's going to be troubled times that are going to be coming. But I've said these things, and if you implement these truths into your heart and life, you're going to be walking in peace even when you're going through the tribulation. And then I can just picture the disciples sitting there round the table and trying to take in everything that Jesus had been teaching them for the last several chapters. And their eyes are on Jesus. And the next thing, takes his head back and he looks toward heaven and begins to pray. Praying out loud in the presence of his disciples. And praying out loud, praying for his disciples. Yes. And even praying for you and me. Yes. I just want to take and highlight a couple verses in this prayer. He says, and this is eternal life. Life eternal, that you may know. That they might know you. You're the only true God, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And you see the word know is capitalized. And that word know is talking about an absolute knowing. Not maybe, not knowing about him, but an intimate, personal, close, relevant, life-changing knowing. And it's saying, hey, we can know God. We can really know him. It's not just religion. It's a personal, intimate relationship. And we know Jesus Christ. And as we walk with him, and as we live our life in knowing him, it says this life, we walk straight from this life into life eternal. Straight from here into heaven. No end to the life in a knowing relationship with the Lord. And then, this next slide, John 17:16, he says that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And I like the way that the Living Bible puts it. He says, they are not part of this world any more than I am. I thought, wow. Look, when Jesus walked on this earth, we could see by his lifestyle, what he was living, how he was living, what he was teaching, and all of that, that he was not of this world. We're different. We have Christ living inside of us, allowing him to transform our lives. We are different. We have different priorities. We have different heart. We have a different purpose. We're not different just for the sake of being different. We're different because of what Christ has done in us. And he's given us a desire to please him. The world is all about me, my, and mine. But when we have Christ and we're living for him, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? Lord, I want to please you. How should I deal with this? Give me wisdom. Give me guidance. Lord, my life is not my life. It's yours. So that makes us different. We're in the world, but not of it any more than what Jesus was. And then in verse 20 is where he prays for us. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, but I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. So it started with 12, and then it just grew from there. And because those who were so excited about, Lord, transform my life, let me tell you about Jesus. And so down through the ages, even here and now, and that's why you're here. That's why you're here. And that's why we get excited about Jesus. And we want to tell others also, because we know what he's done in us and what he can do in others who don't know him and have this personal relationship with him. So we were included in that Passover prayer. Jesus, of course, then left the upper room, walked to the garden, told his disciples to pray. He went off to pray, came back, found his disciples sleeping, went off to pray again, and under such incredible pressure, sweating drops of blood, and the Father, knowing the pressure that he's under, and sending an angel to come and minister strength and encouragement to him. Finally, total surrender, not my will. Father, your will be done. I'll drink the cup. He left the garden with his disciples after waking them up. And as they're walking, greeted by a mob. A mob carrying swords and clubs. And being led by Judas Iscariot. Now, the Bible says here that Jesus was betrayed by a kiss. Scripture says, going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. You know, we ask ourselves the question, how in the world could he do that? How could Judas do that? He was with Jesus for 3 years. He saw the miracles. He knew they were real. He knew that Jesus was sent by God, the Son of God. He heard his teaching. He even went out with other disciples preaching the message. And not only that, but I believe that there were, back when Jesus chose his disciples, there were a multitude there. But Jesus chose 12 for these honored position and gave Judas an honored position to be one of the 12. And he knew that. But he betrayed Jesus. How could he do that? And I believe that one of the keys is found in what Judas said when he betrayed Jesus. He said, "Greetings." What? Rabbi. What does rabbi mean? Teacher. To Judas, Jesus was only a teacher. Only a teacher. You can betray your teacher, but hey, you can't betray your Lord. If Judas would have made Jesus the Lord of his life, it had been different. And that's saying something to each and every one of us. What is Jesus to you? Is he your teacher or is he your Lord? And if he's your Lord on the throne of your heart, you need to keep him there. Keep him there. Let him be the Lord of your life. And you might say, well, okay, but what about in John chapter 20, verse 16, where Mary recognized that it was Jesus and said, Rabboni. Okay? That's not just teacher. That word in the Greek means highly respected master or Lord teacher. Different. To Mary, Jesus wasn't just a teacher. He was Lord. So, Jesus is tied up. He's taken before the various Jewish authorities. And finally, he finds himself before the highest Jewish authority, the Sanhedrin, who are like the Jewish Supreme Court with dealing with political and theological matters that have to do with Judaism. It's a court of 71 members. And Jesus is before them. And the various accusations that come against Jesus, and it's not surprising, but they find him guilty and condemned on religious grounds. Let's look at the scripture. The high priest said unto them, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to you, to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest, he tore his clothes and said, He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you've heard this blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. He's worthy of death. So here he is before the Jewish authorities, and he's condemned to death. But Israel at that time was ruled by Rome. And there's no way that they could put Jesus to death. They did not have the authority. So they had this problem. The problem was, how were they going to bring things around so that Jesus could be condemned by the Roman authorities? And I think they toss this around in their minds and they come up with one answer. And that is, they had to prove that Jesus had broken a Roman law, and a Roman law that was worthy of death. And so they said, he claimed to be a king. He claimed to be a king. Therefore, he's an insurrectionist. and he's worthy of death. But they had to prove this. And that was their problem. So Pilate then asked Jesus directly concerning his status. And that was Mark 15:2. He says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. And Jesus replied, "Yes, it is as you say. I'm a king, king of the Jews." But he never claimed to be a king in competition with Caesar. He never claimed to be a political king. He never claimed to be out there to overthrow the government. And we see that Pilate saw through this. And five times in Luke and John, Pilate went out before the Jewish authorities and the people that were saying, "Crucify him!" Five times he says, "I find no fault in him." And this is five times in Luke and in John. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what I'm asking you to do right now is to close your Bibles, close your Bible apps, and all of that, and open your ears and your hearts and hear the Word of God.
Then Pilate took Jesus, and he whipped
him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they hit him with their hands. Pilate again came before the people, and he said, "I bring him unto you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, "Behold the man." But the chief priests and officers cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then Pilate said, "Then you take him, and you crucify him, for I find no fault in him." But the Jews cried out, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was afraid. And he came into the judgment seat, and he said to Jesus, "Where do you come from?" But Jesus wouldn't answer him. And Pilate said, "You don't want to speak with me? Do you not realize that I have the power to crucify you or the power to release you?" And then Jesus answered and said, "You have no power over me at all, except what is given to you from above. But he that delivered me unto you has the greater sin." From that time forward, Pilate sought to release Jesus. But the Jews cried out, "Pilate, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate heard this saying, he came into the judgment seat in a place called the pavement, or in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was about the sixth hour of the Jews' preparation. And he said to them, he said, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest spoke up and said, "We have no king but Caesar." So Jesus was turned over to them to be crucified. And he, bearing his cross, came to a place called the place of the skull, or in the Hebrew, Golgotha. And there they crucified him with two others, one on either side, and Jesus in the middle. And Pilate made a sign, and he put it on the cross, and it said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And many of the Jews could see the sign, For the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priest came to Pilate and said, "Don't write, King of the Jews." But he said that he was King of the Jews. Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written." Then the soldiers parted his garment in four when they had crucified him, one for each of the soldiers. But when they came to his outer coat, which was woven from the top throughout, they reasoned among themselves and said, "Let us not tear it, but let us cast lots to see whose that it might be." And thus were the scriptures fulfilled that said, "They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots." All these things the soldiers did. Now standing by the cross of Jesus was his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother standing there and the disciple whom he loved, he said to her, "Woman, behold your son." And to that disciple he said, "Behold your mother." And from that very hour, that disciple took her into her his own home. Then Jesus, knowing that all things were to be accomplished, said, "I thirst." And there was a vessel nearby filled with a vinegar. And they took a hyssop plant with a sponge on it, or a mint plant, and they put it in the vinegar, and they put it up to him. And when he had received it, he said, "It is finished." And his spirit departed from his body. Now, because it was the Jewish Sabbath and it was a high Sabbath, the bodies could not remain on the cross. So they went to Pilate and requested that the legs be broken and the bodies be taken down. So they came to the first and broke his legs, and to the other. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. But a soldier standing by took his sword and pierced it into his side, and immediately out came blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he tells you this, that you might believe. For thus was the scripture fulfilled that said, "Not a bone of his body shall be broken." And another scripture that says, "They shall look upon him whom they pierced." Then Joseph of Arimathea, who was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews, came to Pilate and requested the body, and Pilate gave it to him. Along with Joseph of Arimathea came Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night, and he had about 100 pounds of the myrrh and aloes. And they took Jesus and wrapped him in the linen cloths with the spices, as was the custom of the Jews for burial. Now, where Jesus was crucified was in a garden, and in the garden there was a tomb where never man had laid. And there they laid the body of Jesus, for the Jews' Passover was coming, and that tomb was near. John 19.
Consider a couple points from John chapter 19. So now, you're welcome to open your Bibles. Couple points from this chapter. Of course, there's a whole lot that we could look at, but we're just going to pick a couple points. Chapter 19, notice the word "again" in verse 4. Verse 4, "Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I'm bringing him forth to you that you may know I find no fault in him." And then at the end of verse 6, he said, "You take him, you crucify him." Of course, he knew that they didn't have the authority to do that. He's being sarcastic. He says, "For I find no fault in him." I find no fault in him. See, there is no fault in Jesus. Not then and not now. You know, the number of times, even I've been guilty of this, when we blame God for the things that we're going through. God, how could you do this to me? What are we doing when we do that? We're fault finding. We blame God for the various situations and the problems, and most of the time, the situations and the problems we go to, we've created them ourselves. But somehow, we blame God. But the scripture says that, really, it's that very rather dangerous spiritual place to be, where we're living and angry at God and blaming Him for what we're going through. Fine, we can ask why. Lord, I don't understand why I'm going through this. I don't understand what you're trying to bring out in me. But we need to respond in faith. Lord, I believe that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. They're called according. That includes me. So Lord, I'm going to walk in faith. I'm going to walk in that peace that He was talking about. And Lord, I know you're going to go through this with me. Thank you. So the scripture brings out that we don't find fault because His ways are perfect. As the scripture says, He is the rock. His works are perfect. All His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is He. So when you're going through situations, keep this in mind and in your heart. And don't blame God. When Pilate heard that as the Jewish people, the mob there, called out to Pilate and said that Jesus is the Son of God. He claims to be the Son of God. We see in verse 8 his response. Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was even the more afraid. Wow, who am I dealing with here? So, not understanding what he's dealing with, he takes Jesus aside and he says, who are you? Where did you come from? Tell me. Tell me who I'm dealing with here. And the Bible says Jesus didn't answer. Stayed quiet. He said, you don't answer me. You're not going to talk to me. Don't you realize who I am? Don't you realize the authority that I have? And that's the next verse, verse 10. He says, don't you realize I have the power? I have the power. The power to release you or the power to crucify you. So talk to me. And, you know, the situation may come one day. We look at what's happening in the world today. Mm-hmm. It looks like the world is clamping down on Christianity, on those who have a pure, real, rich, intimate relationship with Christ. So we need to keep in mind the answer that Jesus gave. Because when we are confronted by those who say, look, you better do what I tell you or else. Or if you don't do this, I will. And put pressure on us with ungodly manipulation, or even persecution. We need to keep in mind what Jesus replied here. He said, you have no power over me at all, except what is given to you from above. But he that delivered you has the greatest sin. So if we're unjustly accused, even because of an unjust accusation, go to prison, or we're held hostage because we're standing for truth. We're standing for righteousness. We're standing for Christ, even to the point of facing death. We need to know that it's not the enemy's power. It's God is limiting. And God is with us. And He is allowing to happen what happens. Sure, we can pray at such a time as this, Lord. Fine, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not your will, but not my will, but thy will be done. I want your will to be done in my life, and I'm going to stand for you no matter what. We know from Scripture that Pilate was caught between wanting to free Jesus and also dealing with that mob that's claiming that he is a king and therefore an insurrectionist, and claiming that by his standing with Jesus and wanting to release him, that Pilate now is an enemy of Caesar. So at the same time, Pilate knew down deep in his heart that, as the scriptures brought out, that it was because of envy that these Jewish people had brought Jesus to him and that they wanted him to be crucified and out of the way. So he had a choice to make. He had a choice. Was he going to stand with his conscience and stand with his convictions that he had a right and a responsibility? He had a responsibility to uphold righteous judgment. Or was he going to give in to mob rule? Or is he going to take the easy road out? He chose the easy road. And he turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. I don't want a Pilate's heart. Jesus even said that it was a sinful heart. I don't want a Pilate's heart. Jesus said, "He that delivered me unto you has the greater sin." What Pilate was doing, it was sin. So may God help us that we're in situations where the easiest way would be to compromise. Don't give in to it. Don't compromise. Don't compromise to try to make yourself look good. But rather, stand for truth. Stand for righteousness. And then we, as was brought out in chapter 19, we saw that Old Testament scripture was fulfilled with the parting of the garments and the casting of lots for the outer coat. This is Psalm 22:18. No bones broken, Psalm 34:20. And that people would see that Jesus was pierced. Zechariah 12:10. And this is why John wrote what he did in verse 35. Verse 35, he says, and he says, Saul, this gives testimony. He says, and his testimony is true. He knows that he's telling the truth. And he testifies so that you might believe. He's saying, I was there. I've seen it. I testified to it. It's truth that I'm sharing with you. Jesus is the King of the Jews. He's the Son of God. And he's dying for the sins of the world. He's saying, the question is really, he says, I've written this so that you might believe. Do we believe? There's so much more in this chapter that we could share. But it ends with Jesus being taken down from the cross, laid in a sealed tomb. And it was about noontime. The Jewish preparations of the Passover was taking place. And again, I ask you to close your Bibles and your apps and to hear. And allow faith to rise in your heart. Because what happens 3 days and 3 nights later, absolutely life transforming. Maybe?
on the first day of the week.
Here? On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was yet dark, and she saw that the stone had been rolled away. So she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and she said, "They've taken the body of our Lord, and I know not where they have laid it." Then Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved both ran to the tomb together. The other disciple got there first. He stooped down, looked inside, yet he went not in. Then came Peter, and he ran to the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths and the napkin that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, not laying with the linen cloths, but folded or wrapped in a place by itself. Then came in the other disciple who first got to the tomb, and he saw and he believed. But yet they did not understand that Jesus must rise from the dead. So the disciples departed to their own home. But Mary Magdalene stayed at the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked inside and she saw two angels dressed in white, one at the head and one at the foot of where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, whom do you seek?" And she said, "They've taken the body of my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And as she said this, she saw Jesus, but she didn't recognize it was him. And he said to her, "Woman, whom do you seek?" And she, supposing it was the gardener, said, "Sir, if you've taken him, tell me where you've laid him, that I may go and get him." And then Jesus said, "Mary." And she turned herself and she said, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And he said, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and tell them, I go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Then Mary Magdalene went and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. Now, in the evening of the same day, being the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered behind locked, shut doors for fear of the Jews, when Jesus stepped into their midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And then he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples filled with joy because they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said to them, "Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you." And again he said to them, "Whose ever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whose ever sins you retain, they are retained." Now Thomas, we know called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus stepped into their midst. But after 8 days, the disciples were again gathered behind locked, shut doors, and this time Thomas was there, and Jesus stepped into their midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And then he said, "Thomas, reach here your finger and put it into my hand," because this is what Thomas had said to them. When they told him, "We have seen the Lord," he said, "I do not believe unless I put my finger into the prints and I take my hand and I thrust it into his side, I will not believe." And yet 8 days later, Jesus walks in their midst and he says this, "Thomas, reach forth your finger and put it in my hand and take your hand and put it into my side. Be thou not faithless, but believing." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "You know, Thomas, because you see me, you believe. But blessed are all those that have never seen me, yet they believe. And many other things and signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples that are not recorded in this book. But these are recorded that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you have life in his name. John 20.
Amen. Thank you, Peggy. Now, people ask the question, you used to always worship on Saturday. Why are we now worshiping on Sunday? And the answer is right here in chapter 20, verse 1. On the first day of the week, every Sunday, we come together to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb. That is why we're worshiping on Sunday. For a long time, for some time afterwards, after the resurrection of Christ, the Jewish Christians were worshiping on Saturday and Sunday. And then finally, they worshiped on Sunday. So it was on the first day of the week. Came Mary Magdalene, while it was dark, found that the tomb was empty. And Mary Magdalene, seeing that the tomb was empty, the stone, the huge stone, was rolled away, she immediately then ran to find Peter and John. And John and Peter were running down to the tomb. And John got there first, and we don't know why he didn't go in, but he stopped at the entrance and looking in. But of course, Peter had no inhibitions. He came running down and went running straight into the tomb. And here's what they saw. They saw that napkin that was about Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped or folded together in a place by itself. Now, this has a very important significance. And this is something that really stands out concerning the folded napkin. Folded napkin had to do with the master and servant, and this tradition was known. The servant would not dare touch the table until the master was finished. If the master was finished eating, he would rise up from the table, wipe his fingers and his mouth, clean his beard, wad up the napkin, and toss it onto the table. The servant would then know, clear the table. In those days, the wadded napkin meant, I'm finished. But if the master got up from the table, folded his napkin, and laid it beside the plate, the servant would not dare touch the table because the folded napkin meant, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. So from the tomb, with the folded napkin being there by itself, Jesus was announcing, I'm coming back. And he did. And he's telling us, I'm coming back to receive you unto myself so that where I am, there you might be also. He says, I'm coming back. And he will. He keeps his promises. So the disciples go home. But Mary Magdalene, she stays at the tomb. And she has an incredible experience. I don't know how you would respond if you looked in to somewhere and you'd see two angels sitting there. And you know they're angels. And then the angel talks to you. And you talk back. She wasn't interested in the angels. Where's Jesus? Where's my master? Where's my Lord? Where have you put him? And then she saw someone outside the tomb. And she didn't recognize that it was Jesus, supposing it was the gardener. And until she heard her name, Mary, Jesus spoke to her. Jesus called to her. Jesus gave her instructions. And that reminds us of John chapter 10, where Jesus told the parable of the shepherd with the sheep. And Jesus explains in this parable that he is the shepherd and that we are his sheep. And just like the porter opens the door for the shepherd of the sheep, so God opened the door for Jesus to be our shepherd. And I love this. He says, verse 3 of John 10, the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. What's that telling us? It's telling us that Jesus knows our name. He calls to us. He leads us. He gives us instructions, just like Jesus spoke to Mary and said, go, and gave her instructions. So Jesus is speaking to us. He's giving us instructions, and we need to listen. We need to listen. So, if we are one of his sheep, we need to keep our ears open for the Lord to speak to us. He knows our name. He knows you intimately, Mary Kate. He knows you. He knows you, Terry. And the Brett, he knows you, and he's given you instructions. He knows you by name. And even various ones where, excuse me, I don't know who you are, but Jesus knows who you are. And he calls you by name, and he leads us, all of us. When Mary Magdalene recognized Jesus, you just see her hugging. Possibly hugging his legs and saying, wow. Jesus said, don't cling to me. But what Jesus told Mary, every time I read this or hear it, it just thrills my heart. Because Jesus said, go to my brothers. Go to my brothers and say to them, I'm going to my Father and your Father. My God and your God. What's that say? What's that saying? Jesus is saying we are his brother, sister. We're all part of his family. We have the same Father. That's why it's so important to be born again, born into the family of God. But God is our Father, born of the Spirit. He said, go to my brethren. We have the same Father. We have the same God. We have the same family. And this is all because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus then appeared to the disciples later that day. In a closed room. And it was closed, locked, sealed. And Jesus appeared. No wonder Jesus said, peace be unto you. Imagine, you know. Just, wow. Jesus is here, standing in our midst. Physically, with a glorified body. So, he appeared to them, he says, then he said something to them. The second time that he said, peace be unto you, he gave us a divine instruction. He said, as my Father has sent me, so now I send you. He said, he's speaking to us. He's saying, I'm giving you instructions. Just like the Father sent me, now I'm sending you with the message. And then, verse 22, when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Then he went on to say, as you go out sharing under the power of the Holy Spirit, whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted unto them. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained. I believe that this is saying to us, you and me, God is sending us out to a lost and a dying world. We don't have to go overseas to be a missionary. As soon as you walk out that door there, or this one, you are entering the mission field immediately. So, but he has given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to do what he sent us to do. He is not sending us just out in our own strength to share the gospel. And as we go out and we share the gospel, Jesus Christ loves you. He wants to transform your life. He died for your sins. He has the gift of God, which is eternal life. And it's a gift for you, each and every one of you. And they say, yes, I want Jesus. I want him to transform my life. I repent of my sins. I'm asking Jesus Christ to come into my life. I want him to be my Lord and my God. Okay? It's genuine conversion from the heart. We can say, yes, your sins are remitted. As far as the east is from the west, he separates your blood washed, and now you're part of the family of God. But if you go and you share the gospel with someone and say, excuse me, I'm not interested. You keep your God, I'll keep my God, I worship me, my mind, okay, in the world. So, no, I'm not interested. The Bible says your sins are retained. Now, we know that Thomas was a doubter. And the next time that Jesus appeared to his disciples, which was 8 days later, again, he just appeared. He was in their midst. And again, he said, peace be unto you. And then turned to Thomas. Thomas? I mean, everyone knew that Jesus wasn't there when Thomas had said what he did. Unless I... Okay. And he says, Thomas, come. Here's my hands. Here's my side. See that it is I. And we see Thomas's response. And that needs to be our response. All doubt gone. You are my Lord. You are my God. My Lord and my God. But then, the next words that Jesus said are so important to each and every one of us. Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are they who have not seen me and yet have believed. That, again, is us. We have not seen, we have not had the opportunity to put our fingers in his hands or whatever. But we believe. And you online, you that are our friends that are watching on YouTube, whatever. The point is, we believe because it is so important that we turn our lives over to Jesus Christ and make him Lord of our life. This is Resurrection Sunday, and we are celebrating the resurrection, the crucifixion, and the rising from the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this chapter ends saying that there are other things that John could have written about, things that happened that he could have written, but he says, no, I'm not writing this, but what I am writing is this. These things are written unto you, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. And that's the only way that we are going to have life, is to know the Lord, to believe in him, to surrender our lives over to Him. Say, Lord, I need You. I need You in my life. I need You to be Lord. Not just my teacher, but to be my Lord. To be my master. So if there's anyone here online or here today, and you realize in the down in your heart, I'm not right with God. I have not made that commitment. I have not put Jesus Christ on the throne of my heart. But I know I need to, because that's the only way I am going to have life and life everlasting. And not only to have life through eternity, yes, that's a good reason to turn your life over to the Lord. But the other reason is to have life with purpose. To know that Jesus is walking with you here and now, giving you that peace that passes all understanding, taking you through the trials and the tribulations of life where we have peace and knowing that He's going before us. He's our rear guard and He's with us. And He's going to walk all through our life and straight into eternity in that intimate, close relationship, and there's nothing like it. So if you realize, hey, I don't have this and I need Christ, I ask you to do like what Thomas did. Cry out to the Lord. Lord, I want You to be my Lord and my God. Right now I'm repenting of my sin and I'm surrendering my life to You. You're here in this church today and look, Pastor D, Pastor Gary, others, be more than glad to pray with you and to give you that assurance that, hey, your sins are remitted, and to pray with you and to see you to that assurance in your heart and life that, yes, you have Christ, the resurrected Lord, living inside of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for these victorious chapters. We thank You, Lord, that because of the resurrection, we can have transformed lives. And we can live lives with purpose. And Lord, we can have that peace. And Lord, knowing that our sins are forgiven, washed in that blood that You shed on Calvary. So Lord, thank You for taking Your word and ministering it to hearts and lives today. And Lord, we rejoice together because You are risen. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. God bless you. God bless week. Pastor D, you want to say anything?